Today I'd like to talk a little bit about Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, just kind of do a survey of that. We just recently started a survey of Ephesians on our Wednesday night services at Penn South. So I invite you to listen along with us. We post those on our website, PennSouthChurchOfChrist.com. So every Wednesday night we're going to be doing the elders get together with a team of guys and their families and in their homes, and we study the chapter really in depth, and then we pick guys to give those lessons based on those studies. It's been really good, been really beneficial for us. I know you guys do stuff like that here too, and anytime Christians can get together and get into God's Word is a good time. So Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, it's really interesting because it's basically a general epistle. Paul's writing this letter from prison to any church that can get a hold of it. It's not, if you look at the Bible, if you look at the epistle and you study it and you study about kind of its background, it's really not written to the church at Ephesus. I mean, it's written, they were the main ones that had it, so that's why we call it the book of Ephesians. But it's really more of a general letter. It's kind of like Paul is sitting in prison there. He's like, I've got to get everything I can that I want these Christians to know and people that them to do and to get down to, and send it out to every church I can. And you kind of see that if you read Ephesians. So 1 through 3 is basically a really in-depth doctrinal study about how we're in Christ and how that works and what that looks like and how now that we are in Christ, we have access to this power we didn't have before. This power that Paul talks a lot about, just kind of give an example in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Kind of like a little bit we talked about this morning, a lot of times when we get really caught up in the struggles and strife of this world, we forget this. We forget that we as Christians, washed in the blood of the Lamb, have power that others don't. We have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, which raised Christ from the dead. And I'm not here to tell you that I understand exactly how that works. There's a lot that the Scripture does not reveal about how the Holy Spirit works in our life through the Word. And when we study the Word and we apply it to our life, that is the Spirit acting in us. When we start to make better decisions and start to make decisions closer to what Christ would make. I'm not here to tell you that I understand exactly how that works, but I'm here to tell you that the Bible teaches that it does work. I don't know all the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. It's a very mysterious thing, but I know that we have access to it, and it's a very powerful thing. And let's not take it for granted as Christians. So now that we have access to this power, which was wrought in Christ, which raised him from the dead, which set him at the right hand of God, that should affect how we walk. So it's a pretty clear break in the letter. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. So what vocation have we been called to? We've been called to a vocation that is a heavenly vocation. We have a mission on this earth, corrupted by sin, to be a representative of heaven. That kingdom of heaven that we're a part of. To be a light in darkness. So, Ephesians 4 through 6 gives us practical steps of how to do that. He basically goes through the entire rest of the letter. This, all these things that you can add to your life to be a better life for Christ. So we're just going to take a broad kind of high level view of all these things that Paul talks about that we can literally practically do. There's a lot of times in the Scriptures that it doesn't lay things out as black and white, as practical as Ephesians 4 through 6 does, but it does, and it's refreshing. And it's something that we can add to our life and practically do our best to enact every day so that we can be a better light. Because this is what our walk with Jesus should feel like, right? We expect it to feel like this, that we are in heaven with Christ and we have that comfort and that peace about us that passes all understanding because he's right there next to us. And we understand that. And if we were doing really good, we'd know that all the time. We'd have that confidence and that peace about us. But like we talked about this morning, a lot of times living in this world, our walk with Christ feels like this, right? Feels like we're just always on the edge. And Christ is reaching out his hand and we just can't quite reach him. Feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? But I'm here to tell you that the scripture teaches God does not want us to feel this way in our walk on this earth. He doesn't want us to walk around struggling all the time and worried all the time and just in this strife and in trouble of sin. He doesn't want us to walk around like that. He wants us to walk around confident in our place in heaven because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because when we're confident, even when things are going this way, that looks weird to the earth. That looks weird to the world. And people ask you why. Why in the world all this junk is going on in your life? Why in the world are you still happy? Why in the world are you still at peace? Why are you a person that has a joy in your life that I just don't have? Well, you can tell them it's because of Christ. You can tell them because there's this spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes. And I think we don't realize it sometimes. And I think this doesn't do it justice. We don't really know what it looks like, obviously. Scripture doesn't reveal too much about what goes on in the spiritual realm right now, right here. We've been studying a little bit in Revelation at Penn as well. So that gives us a little bit of a window into how it works. But I think a lot of times we shy away from stuff like this. We shy away from believing there is a spiritual warfare going on right here, right now. And Satan's after your soul. But we have the power that comes from heavenly places. And that power is greater than Satan's. If only we'll access it. If only we'll realize it, apply it to our life, put it into action every single day. So don't allow the stress and strain of this world to make you forget that this is what your walk should look like, right? This is how we should feel. When we look at Ephesians 4 through 6, if we take advantage of all the practical tools that God gives us, this is you right here, walking in the earth, right underneath this, and all the demons and devil of hell around, scared to death. Because you have that power. Christ tells you you have that power. Don't forget it. You can have the confidence that comes with knowing you have the power of the Holy Spirit. That power can change you and make you more like Christ. And Ephesians 4 through 6 is all about accessing that practically here and now. It's about walking blameless. Now that you have access through Christ to the heavenly places, because of Christ, you stand blameless before God because of what he did. Not because of what you are able to do or can do, but because of what he did. So you stand justified before God. Access to the gift of the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood. In Ephesians 4, 2 through 6, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. So inasmuch as we're able to take the things in Ephesians 4 through 6 and apply them to our lives, we create a greater unity in the body and create a greater light in this world of darkness. Through the one Lord, through the one faith, through that one baptism, through the one God and Father of all, we have access to that power. 15 through 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Inasmuch as we can apply these things, we can create greater unity in this body, and we can be a more effective servant in the kingdom of God when we go out these doors. And as much as we're able to understand that we have access to the power of God through His Word and apply it to our lives and live it out every day when we walk that walk, we can change lives through Christ. That's what we're supposed to be about, right? Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Skipping down to verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's a process, right? It's going to be a process every second of every day of putting off the old self, putting to death all those old things you used to do, and putting on the new man. That new man that God created after in righteousness and true holiness. We do ourselves a disservice and we do Christ a disservice when we think, I can't be better. No, you can't be, but through Christ you can be. You can do better. And when we are better, when we're more Christ-like, we're more effective in His kingdom. We unite the body, and we're a light in this community, and we draw souls to Christ. That's why we do this. That's why we do things. Not so we'll look good. Not so we think we're better than others. But that souls are drawn to Christ. It's not about self-righteousness. It's about Christ's righteousness. So, through the rest of the book, he talks about how to do just that. How to walk blameless. Now that you are blameless because of Christ, because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, how do you walk that way? How do you walk that walk? So just real quickly, in the rest of chapter 4, you put away falsehood and you speak the truth. You don't let anger control you. You don't steal. Instead, you work and you give. You be careful how, what, and when you speak. Otherwise, you grieve the Holy Spirit. He puts special emphasis on our words here. I'd like to stop here for a second. That grieving the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit when you don't use your words wisely. Because God has chosen the written word to talk to us today, I think that's why He gives this special importance. So because God has chosen the written word to communicate to us today, let's be careful how we use our words. Let's be very careful how we use our words, because they can grieve the Holy Spirit and ruin the work of God in your life. Don't be bitter, striving, or vengeful, but instead be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, just as Christ was. Easy, right? But it's very practical. I'm not saying you're going to do these things perfectly. I don't. But it's a day-by-day, minute-by-minute, second-by-second process where you are constantly doing your best to not be the things He tells us not to be, but instead do the things He tells us to do. Not because it makes you look better, not because those things in and of themselves make you holy, because Christ has made you holy, but now that Christ has made you holy, why wouldn't you walk this way? Because that should motivate us. That sacrifice that Christ made should lead to sacrifice on our part. Sacrifice should beget sacrifice. Because he stops there in Ephesians 5 verse 1 and gives us kind of a very deep why statement. Why do we do this? Why do we live this way? Ephesians 5 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's why we do it. It is our reasonable service, Romans tells us, right? That you live as a living sacrifice to God. It harkens back to the old law, where they would bring sacrifices to the temple, and they were a sweet-smelling savor up to God. Because God has given so much for us, so that we would be righteous in His sight? What can we do but serve Him? Because we've received that grace, what can we do but serve and praise Him with our life? Because He's given Himself up for us and offering a sacrifice to God, we ought to do the same. To give ourselves up for Him and His will. That sacrifice should beget sacrifice. So he continues on, how to walk blameless. Chapter 5, you're a saint now. A lot of times I think we forget that. And because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, because you've come into contact with that blood, you're a saint. In the sight of God, you're a saint. It's tough sometimes though, because at the same time we're still a sinner, right? We still struggle with sin. But because of Jesus, we can stand before God justified. That doesn't make us any better than anyone else. They have the same opportunity to obey the gospel as you did. But it's up to us to live in such a way to say that Christ has changed my life. That doesn't make me better. It just makes me saved. So, because you're a saint, flee sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. Don't be crude or lewd, but be thankful. Be a person who seeks the truth of God, and don't be fooled by empty words. Don't be a people pleaser, but a God pleaser. A child of light, not of darkness. Look out for things that make you foolish. Plan your day. Don't get drunk. Sing instead. Give thanks and submit to one another. A Christ-like, and the starting in verse 22 of chapter 5, he goes through basically a treatise of how our relationships should look. And beginning in 5 verse 22, a Christ-like husband and wife relationship demonstrates to the world Christ's relationship to the church. He gives it special place because in that relationship between husband and wife, you'll demonstrate to others Christ's love for the church. That blood-bought institution, that sacrificial love that he had, husbands are supposed to have for their wives as well. And when we demonstrate that in our marriages, we are a light to the world. Because most worldly marriages don't look like that. It's about what you can do for me. In fact, most worldly relationships, it's about what you can do for me and how you make me feel. It's not how our relationships are supposed to look. They're supposed to glorify God. And we glorify God through our sacrificial love. In beginning of verse chapter 6, it talks about the child-parent relationship. Children are to honor and obey parents, not provoking, but loving, disciplined teachers. More and more I'm learning, as my daughter's 8 and my son's 5, more and more I'm learning that my primary job as a father is to teach. I'm not supposed to be their buddy. I do have a deep abiding love for my kids, but that love is most well represented when I do what God tells me to do, and that's teach them. Teach them how to live after God. So inasmuch as we as fathers and mothers are doing that in our families, we are glorifying God, and we are being a light in a dark world. So walk that walk, parents. Working relationships, he talks about workers. You're to be obedient and serving as to the Lord. This particular passage makes it a lot easier to work. Go to work when your boss is horrible. Because we've all had bad bosses, right? But when you understand that the work that you do in this world, and you do it diligently and you do it with service, you're doing it for the Lord, that makes it a lot easier to go to work for that bad boss. And we're blessed in this country to have opportunities to get out of that bad boss relationship. Sometimes you can't though. So you got to still go to work and still serve, just as if you're working the Lord, working for the Lord. And when you do that, that's different. That's weird. A lot of people in the world look at that as, well, if my boss is bad, then I'm going to do just enough to not lose my job. That's not how God calls us to be, right? He calls us to work as if we're working for Christ. So in as much as you do that, no matter who your boss is, you will look different. And people will ask you why you're different, and you'll be able to tell them because of the Lord Christ. And bosses, he's got some stuff for you as well. He says to not be threatening, but to be impartial, as God is impartial. When it comes to looking at us, he doesn't, no matter what background you're from, what age you are, God is not, he's a impartial judge. Puts everybody on the same footing. So that's what we're to do as bosses. We're to look objectively at our people and how they're working and be honest and truthful with them, but not threatening them. Because when you're a servant as a boss, when you're a servant leader to those that are under you, you're more likely to get better work out of them. Because if you're doing that, you really have their best interest at heart. So if you have their best interest at heart, generally they're going to look out for your interest as well. Generally. I'm not saying that works perfectly every time. But God's ways work. And he tells us how to walk. He gives it in pretty specific language here in Ephesians. Now, I'm sure you've heard a lot of lessons on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. So I've just kind of broken it down pretty simply. The armor of God passage, it's a really beautiful metaphorical way that Paul teaches us to study, pray, and keep alert. Practical ways that we can access the truth of God and use it in this world to have a firm foundation against the struggles and strife that sin brings and will bring to your life. Because others around you will sin, and that the consequences of their sin sometimes come on you as well. So how will you be able to bear that when you put on the full armor of God? It's a practical way to access the power and wisdom of Christ. So he goes through those. Put on truth and righteousness. Walk the gospel of peace. Use your faith in your salvation to protect you in tough times of persecution, temptation, and trial. Because the word of God will cut down the lies of the devil. So with all these things, study, pray, and keep alert. You see that a lot come up in this particular passage in 4 through 6, that a Christian's life is to be one that's planned out. Obviously your plans aren't always going to work out. I get that. But a self-disciplined life is one that doesn't allow things to go by the wayside. Because when you have something planned, generally you won't have time to do anything you're not supposed to be doing. Generally. But inasmuch as you put your nose in the book, in the Word of God, you will have full armor on all the time. So I encourage you to make a daily habit of study, prayer, so that you can be more diligent when things come up. That you can take advantage of the mighty power that you've been given. Because when we let these things fall by the wayside, that power is not with us. And we're not protected like we should be. And we falter and we fail because we don't take advantage of all the tools that God has given us. So Paul's final words of love in the last verse, he says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Other translations render that with love incorruptible. That's really what it's all about, right? Jesus came down to this earth, made the choice to leave his Father's side to come here and live as a human being. That choice in and of itself was a sacrifice. His whole life was sacrifice. From growing up in a poor area, to being a carpenter, to feeding the 5,000, to standing for a mock trial, to being punched, to being spit on, to being scourged. His whole life, he sacrificed for you and for me. Out of love. Out of his great love for us. So how then which should we be? Jesus tells us that if we love him, we'll walk his walk. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Immediately it fell. Let's take advantage of all of the tools that God has given us to practically access his power. The number one tool being his word. Because when we do that, we're like a person which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When you have that foundation, you cannot be shaken. So access it. Use it every day, every second of your life. Use the word of God to cut down the lies of the devil. Knowing all of the power that you have because of Christ. Not because of anything that you do. Not because of your ability to keep something. But because of God's faithfulness to his promise to save you. Which if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, he has. If you haven't been washed in the blood, you're not a member of the kingdom. And you can't have this. You can't have access to this power. And it is a great, mighty power. And I hope that it gives you confidence every second of every day of your life. Because with God, we can do anything. So let's take advantage of that. Let's use all the tools that God has given us. Go out these doors and win. And win souls for Christ. That's what he's called us to do. So let's do just that.